I want to share a little bit more tonight. I'm not going to share very long. Promise. But I want to share shortly just a little bit more about the Passover and some thoughts that I had for this morning that I didn't get to bring out because other thoughts came. Not because I was bound by time. I wasn't. I guess you saw that. But I just didn't feel to share them this morning. But I do think they're important and relevant. And I want to share some things with you. So let's first of all turn to John, St. John chapter 1:29. And we're still talking about the blood and the lamb or the Passover feast. I may begin a series. Someone spoke to me this week and said that it may be good. It may be better. There's good, better, and best, right? So it may be, we're doing good, but we want to do better. So somebody spoke to me this week and said it may be better that if we maybe had a series in the morning for the morning group and a series at night for the evening group. So what we may begin is something along those lines. We may begin to look at the church in the mornings, and then we may begin to look at the feast of Israel in the evenings. So, but anyway, that's the thought. We'll just be led of the Spirit. And you're in John chapter 1, aren't you? I'll get there. Verse 29, we read it this morning, but what I wanted to do was bring out a thought here that I saw, and I didn't have time really to expound upon it this morning. So I'm turning back in my notes to that point. In 1:29 it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God," now see if I read it right, "which taketh away the sins of the world." Okay. It was interesting to me that the sin was singular. And it wasn't necessarily the sin of man, it's the sin of the world. So it's the sin of the system, you see, or the sin of the age. It's not the sin of this earth. God loves this earth. And so it's the sin, and so I wanted to know what that meant. What does sin, singular, have to do with this thought? So I looked it up, and it's number 266 in the Strong's Concordance, and it's the Greek word homotheia. And what it means is, if you go trace it back to its roots, it talks about to miss, and what it's giving you a picture of is missing the mark. Like if you were an expert rifleman and you shot and you miss the target, that's what sin is. And what's happened is the world has missed its mark. It's begun to go after another god. The god of this world. And so we've been sidetracked and we're being aimed at something that we don't need to be aimed at. We need to be aimed at Jesus Christ, Lord, the Lamb of God. But what we've end up aimed at is the things of the world. And so it's the sin, the miss of the world. Now, look a little bit more into that word. It means to miss the mark, and so not to win the prize. If you miss the mark, you don't win the prize. We've been aimed at the wrong thing all these years, and we're missing the mark. And Jesus came to do what? Take away that miss. Hallelujah. Took that miss away. And he says, now we can win the prize. That is, back to the word again, it means to miss the mark and so not win the prize. That is to err, especially morally to sin. So what sin is not necessarily what we call, quote, bad or good, but it's missing what you know you should be doing. I'm afraid the church is sin. Amen. She's missed what she's been sent here to do. So I wanted to share that with you. I wanted to share with you that what he came for, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the miss that keeps us from winning the prize of the world. Now let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've always quoted that, I think. I've always quoted it Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. It's sin. It's singular. The mist of the world. The mist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. This is very interesting, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 it's talking about a fornicator, and they're excommunicating him from the church. And so right in the midst of this, Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." How many wants to be a new lump? Amen. A lot of us are lumps. I want to be a new lump. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now what is Christ? He's our Passover. What are we looking at this morning? The feast of Passover. The blood, the lamb. He's the Passover. He's been sacrificed for us. And if you was to ask the Jew, you know, if I was to say, "Give me one word for the blood and the lamb," he would immediately say Passover. Pascha. That feast. Because to them, that's what it represents. It's the blood and it's the lamb. It's the Passover. If you ask a Christian, "What is the Passover?" Or if you ask a Christian about the blood and the lamb, he would usually, if he said anything, most of them wouldn't even know. If he said anything to you, he'd say, "It's Jesus." Who's right? Both. That's it. But you see, what we've got to understand, that both are right, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we pride ourselves in being New Testament Christians. We pride ourselves. We just take so much glory in that we're New Testament Christians. But I'm amazed at how many New Testament Christians do not understand the Old Testament. There's no way you will ever understand the New Testament except you first understand the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. How would you understand this particular scripture, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us," if you didn't know what in the world the Passover was? See, you got to understand the blood and the lamb. You got to understand Exodus chapter 12. You need to understand those things. You got to have the Old Testament. We're not under the law, but it sure does help me understand scriptures. And that's what we got to understand, is that we can't understand the New Testament except first we have some Old Testament understanding. The Word of God, I wrote this note down for myself. Maybe it'll help you understand sometimes where I come from. The Word of God is like a vast mine and a treasure of truth. And when you go out digging for gold or jewels, silver, brass, bronze, or even iron, how many know you don't find that laying on the top? It's not on top of the earth. It's not on top. They dig mines. They dig deep. They developed great machines that can now just dig on in there, take out vast amounts of soil and dirt and separate and get out the good nuggets. The Word of God is a lot like that. We're in a place in the Word today where you just don't go around getting a whole lot of good nuggets laying on the top. And so we dig deep. And I've always been one who didn't mind digging deep. I dig. And I found out that down under the surface, there are a lot of precious, precious gems. But you know, even in the natural, when you bring out that gold, that silver, precious stone, when you bring it out, it still has to be refined, doesn't it? You bring out just that dirt, those rocks, those stones, until they're refined. Have you ever saw a diamond that wasn't cut and finished? Not that pretty. Gold has to be put under the heat. It has to be purified. It has to go under some refining. And so what I'm saying is simply this. A lot of the things, and in particular the last 2 weeks, the things that I've taught you and shared with you, I've never taught them before. I've never heard anybody teach them before. I went deep. I dug them out. They're not refined yet. They will be. But right now, we're just looking at them as we've just got them out and brought them up to the surface. And we're looking at them. And they're going to have to go under some fire. And they're going to have to go through some burning and some pressure. And then we'll be able to look at it and say, "There it is!" So many times, as I share from the Word of God, I'm not trying to teach after anybody. I share what I hear. I dig deep. I'm always hunting. I'm looking. Want more answers. More pieces of the puzzle. Something that will conform me and you more into the image of Him. Something that will help us get a greater understanding and revelation of Jesus Christ. Something that will help us come more into His measure of stature and fullness. I just wanted to share that with you. Just to go along with that, let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. I wrote this scripture down. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. Now, under the light of what I've just shared with you, look at it. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. And a lot of things God's concealed, and you don't find them just laying around. You have to dig deep. And then when you bring them up, they're covered with dirt. They're not pretty. They're not cut yet. They're not polished. It takes some time to work all the rough edges off so that we can present a precious jewel. I believe that the last couple of weeks we've heard a precious jewel. It's not cut yet. It's not polished yet. It's not refined yet. But there's truth there. There's truth there. Okay. But it's impossible to read New Testament scriptures or understand large portions of scripture without a reasonable knowledge of an understanding of the Old Testament. When the Lord brought Israel by a house of bondage, we looked at that this morning. We know that Israel was the house of bondage. When the Lord brought Israel out of the house of bondage, we saw that He had given specific instructions, and He's also given us specific instructions. But what was all that writing about? How many's read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? How many's read the law? I mean, have you ever read that? I mean, what is all that about? Killing animals. I mean, what kind of God have we got? Well, they kill animals, they take the blood, and they do these things with animals' blood. They make cakes in a certain way with a certain amount of barley or wheat or whatever. You know, what is all this stuff? What about the tabernacle of Moses? What about the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What does all this really mean? What can you and I, just in a quick glimpse, what can we gain from those Old Testament scriptures and those books? Those things that God gave His people immediately after they come out. I'll put it in a nutshell for you. The way to approach the presence of God. Everything tells us how to approach His presence. The tabernacle of Moses. We've all been instructed in the tabernacle of Moses. Outer court. Holy place, holy of holies. Right? Well, which way are we going? We're approaching God, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. Where is He sitting at? The Holy of Holies, right? Sitting right between the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. That's His presence. We're approaching Him. So it tells us how to approach Him. The law tells you how to approach God. It tells you how to come before His presence. Five things I listed that I felt like the scriptures tell us in the approaching of His presence. The first thing that's written there is the law, and you've got to remember that the law is both moral and civil. A lot of times we live out the civil parts, but it's both moral and it's civil. The second thing that we got instructions on to approach His presence was the tabernacle of Moses. Then we talked about, we get instructions as far as approaching His presence in the sacrificial offerings. We take that to the New Testament, and we're instructed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. So we learn a lot then from these things, the sacrificial offerings as approaching His presence. Number four, we learn about the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood. Now, you got to remember that we're still under a priesthood. Somebody tell me, what priesthood are we now functioning under? Melchizedek. You are now under the order of Melchizedek. But we're still under a priesthood. And then number five was the Feast of the Lord. And that's what we're kind of looking at now. The Feast of the Lord. And that tells us how to approach His presence. So in a nutshell, the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy will tell us how to approach Him. And so when you read those books and you look into those books and you start digging and getting your nuggets out of there, say, this is how God is instructing us somehow, some way in here. There's a way to approach His presence. And if you look at it in that light, you get a lot more understanding. I'll do it. The feast of Israel was separated into 7 months. 7 months. 1, 2, 3, 4. Uh-oh. 7, 6, 5, 4. Okay. Into 7 months. And we looked at it this morning and we saw that which feast is in the first month? Passover. Now, you really need to know this. You really need some understanding on these feasts because it's talking about approaching His presence. So, in this first month, we've already looked at a little bit about the Passover. So, the Passover was a Passover week, and it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was another part of it. And then there was a third part of this Passover week, which was called the Feast of First Fruits. So actually, this first month, in 1 week's time, in 7 days, consumed 3 separate feasts. And all of them are concerned about approaching His presence. Then, the next feast was in what month? Can anybody tell me? Third month, Feast of Pentecost. Then we don't find any more feasts until we get down to the 7th month. And they are the Feast of Tabernacles, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then Tabernacles. 3 more. So how many feasts in 7 months? 7 feasts in 7 months. Fullness, fullness, fullness. How to approach God in His fullness, His fullness, His fullness. So in understanding then of the feast, we're learning how to approach God in His fullness, His way. Now, what happened and the way they were lined up is if you had the feast here, you skipped the 2nd month and then you came into here to Pentecost. And then you had a long time when you come to here. If we look at that in the light of present truth, we can see that Jesus was our, we just read the scripture, He's our what?
Passover.
He's our Passover. Crucifixion, Passover. 50 days later, the Holy Ghost descended in Acts chapter 2. Then there's a long, until about now, you're starting to hear some trumpets. So you see, in a dispensational type of a look, we can see exactly this thought. Quickly after, came Pentecost, and then we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. But the trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the tabernacles are coming. Another way of looking at this, we know that this represents our salvation, particularly the Passover. All of this is walking towards its fullness. We know that the Passover speaks of salvation. How many's experienced Passover? Sure you have. You got the blood on you, then you've experienced the Passover. You've also probably the unleavened bread, which is getting all the leaven out of your life, out of your house. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the house of God. He dwells in you. Get the leaven out. Bring forth your what? First fruits. You've been instructed some on that. So you've experienced basically this feast. Most of you have experienced this one, Pentecost. Evidence of speaking in tongues and so forth, gifts of the Spirit. That's all identified with Pentecost. But like I told you this morning, the primary thing about Pentecost is getting the laws of God in your heart, not on tables of stone. They come to Sinai the 3rd month. You come to Pentecost the 3rd month. They got their laws on tables of stone. You've got your laws on the fleshly tablets of your heart. So that's Pentecost. But you see, as a whole, we're coming into here. Okay? Now, let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 is again the feast of the Passover, and you really need to take time and study the book of Exodus because it really sets up this chapter. It all kind of points, and it keeps culminating and culminating and building until it comes into this. This is the deliverance chapter. You need, in fact, to study the entire book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, of course, is about the plagues that came upon Egypt, the first portions of it. There were 10 plagues. 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. It's amazing to me that most Christians don't know that the first 3 also came on Israel. The blood, the water turned to blood, the frogs and the lice also came on Israel. Why? In the 6th chapter of Exodus, in about the 9th verse, it says that they hearken not. They hearken not to Moses. Now you got to get the picture. Here comes this old 80-year-old man, all he's carrying is a stick. And he's got his brother with him, and his brother's older than he is. And they're going to walk up into the very presence of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And they hearken not to Moses. I mean, would you? You know, 80-year-old guy. All he carries is a stick. He's going to... But you know what happened after the 3rd plague? They hearkened to Moses. If Moses said it was going to happen, it happened. And by about the 3rd plague, they said, "Hey, we're going to believe this ministry." They began to hearken to him. So the plagues were cut off from them. So the last 7 came on Egypt. You know, I look at today and I see the same thing happening. And we're going to get a handle on this one day. And I believe that if there is really any tough times that the church goes through, I don't foresee it. But if there is, and if there's tough times in particular in the spiritual realm in your life, one day you're going to learn to hearken to Moses. One day the church world is going to learn to hearken to Moses. One day you're going to sit under real ministry and you're going to hearken to it. At least you will after the 3rd plague. Do you bear witness to that?
Amen.
You see, I really think that's what God was showing them. I really think that. They hearkened not to Moses, but finally it came to a place. Finally it came to a place where they hearkened to Moses. I want to just touch a couple of the truths tonight that are in the 12th chapter about the blood and about the lamb and about the Passover, and then we'll knock off. Let's start at verse 3. And read that again down to about verse 6 in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 3. "Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too small," jump down to the 5th verse. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." I'd like to just touch some thoughts in there. I'd like to just touch some thoughts and look at some fulfillments of those scriptures. How long was the lamb in the house? How long were they to take this lamb and set it aside? 4 days. They took it on the 10th day, they kept it to the 14th day. How many days did they keep the lamb? 4 days. So they took the lamb aside and they kept it for 4 days. Now, why was the lamb taken? What was going to happen to this lamb? Was he going to die? Was it ordained that lamb was going to die? Was he chosen to die? That lamb was taken aside and it was ordained that he would die. The lamb was kept aside for his death. I mean, that's why that lamb was birthed, to die. As I looked at a lot of these things, I really wondered if the nation of Israel ever understood some of the things they did. And I have to hand it to them sometimes. They really walked in some faith. But also, I believe that if Moses said do it, they did it. By this time, it was imperative. If Moses said do it, they did it. Now, I'm going to project the fulfillment of that 4 days to you in 2 different ways. The first way, in a weekly way. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, guess on which day of the month? 10th day. He's there 4 days. And he was crucified. But I want to project it to you in a much, I feel, better view way, a dispensational type of a way, using again what we've got up here, and looking at some things I don't see anybody that won't know what I'm saying. When I say First, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and I say that a day is to the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. Okay? Everybody in here pretty much understands that. You can read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 if you don't. But what I want to show you is using this same basic chart. There are 7 days in creation. Also, how many days from Adam in day one to Jesus? How many? Okay, 4 days. 4 days. And when Adam sinned, God took his lamb aside. And he stayed aside for 4 days. 4,000 years. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then the lamb was slain. The lamb was ordained to die. Jesus was ordained to die. He was ordained that he give his life that you and I can be saved. But what day are we living in now? Okay? On this chart, we would be where? Someone do you think right in here? We're fixing to enter into the seventh day, aren't we? If creation was in 7 days, then we're fixing to enter into the rest. So everything points that it's all winding up. But we're fixing to enter into the seventh day or the seventh month or the seventh feast. We're coming into a fullness or a seventh or the third feast into that realm in that seventh month. We're fixing to come into trumpets. We're fixing to come into the Day of Atonement and the tabernacles. We're coming into it. Everything points that way. But the lamb was set aside for 4 days. And then it was killed. It was slain. It was ordained that lamb would die the 14th day. The fourth day after it had been set aside. Jesus was set aside. It was ordained that he die. It was foreordained from the foundations of the earth that he would die. And he did. So we see a fulfillment there. A thing that I had to go through this morning, and I didn't do it, is a thing without spot and without wrinkle. So that lamb was to be perfect, wasn't it? Without spot and without wrinkle. No, I'm sorry, I'm saying it wrong. Without spot or blemish. That's the church that's going to be without spot and wrinkle. The lamb is without spot and without blemish. And so what the Israelites were to do was to take their lamb and inspect it. They looked under its ears. They looked under its... They just looked all around that lamb and made sure that lamb was not... Didn't have a spot, didn't have a bad place, or didn't have a blemish anywhere on that lamb. That was what God commanded them to do. And so it's a tremendous fulfillment to me when I see the inspection that Jesus went through. When Jesus came into Israel, or came into Jerusalem that last 4 days... We're going to look at some scriptures in just a second. He never went under such an inspection as he went through in those last 4 days. He went down, they took him, they arrested him, they took him to Ananias, in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, and John 18, 13, and 24. Ananias, he couldn't find anything wrong with him, so he sent him on to Caiaphas. He went to Caiaphas in John 11, 49. 18, 13 through 14, 19, 24, and verse 28. Let's look at that one. St. John, chapter 11, chapter 18, I'm sorry. St. John, chapter 18. They led Jesus from Caiaphas under the hall of judgment. Caiaphas couldn't find anything wrong with him. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What was the time? It was the time of the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" I'm in chapter 18 of St. John, 29. And then verse 30. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." And said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, for the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signing that what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" Pilate answered Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, not of this cosmos, not of this system. Now, he's not talking about the aeon that you and I live in. He's not talking about the age. He's not even talking about the earth. It's the cosmos. It's the system. He says, my kingdom's not of this system. If my kingdom were of this system, then would my servants fight? And the church just fights and battles. Well, I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this cosmos, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And Pilate was examining him. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, he's perfect. I find no fault in him. Jesus was inspected and inspected and inspected. He had to go to Herod. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. He was inspected. Judas, the one that betrayed him, says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Everybody that inspected the Lamb that week saw that he was spotless and without blemish. The centurion, when he was hanging on the cross, said, truly this is the Son of God. He's perfect. And the repentant thief, what did he say? We deserve what we're getting. This man's done nothing. Every time you look at the Scriptures and you compare it with this thought, without spot and without blemish, you see the Lamb being inspected, the Lamb was checked over, the Lamb was without spot, without spot, without blemish. You see that? One more thought, and then we'll... Well, let's get to it. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side post, and on the upper door post of the house therein they shall eat it. And then verse 13. I think that's what I want. Yeah. And the blood shall be to you as a token, for a token, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. One more verse, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssops or hyssops and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. Now what did they do with the blood? The blood had to be sprinkled on the two side posts of the door and then on the lintel, on the top piece. Now, we looked up this morning and we saw that Jesus is both the blood and the Lamb, right? He's both the blood and the Lamb. The blood was sprinkled on the door. In his death, he's the Lamb. In his resurrection, he's the door. In his death, his blood sprinkles the door. He's the Lamb. In his resurrection, he becomes the door. John 10 and verse 9. Let's look at 10 now. Let me stir you up a little bit. This is an old favorite scripture here. John chapter 10. St. John chapter 10. It makes somebody mad. I made anybody mad today. John chapter 10. What he's talking about here in John chapter 10 is shepherds. Now let's just read down through here. In verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the what? The door into the sheepfold, but climbeth by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, who's a thief and a robber? All right, let's look at it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Who's a thief and a robber? Somebody who tries to get in by some way other than through the door. And to go down to verse 10, that's what we've always used this. And I'm sure that it's true, because if you are instigated by this, the devil himself, then you are a thief, for sure. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, this shepherd has come, to give you life, and more abundantly. Who is the thief? In this verse. Now, I know who the real thief is. But in this verse, who's the thief? Let's come on down. Let's go back up to verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. Verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by his name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep followeth him, for they know his voice. Talking about sheep and shepherds, sheep and shepherds. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what the things they were, which they still don't understand it. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers came before me, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not. The wrong shepherd comes not. We're talking about a hireling here, somebody that comes for the wrong purposes. We're talking about a hireling shepherd, one that will be here this week and gone next week because the church down the road is going to pay him more money. The only thing he's coming for is what? To rob you and kill you and destroy you. Because he's only going to teach you what you want to hear. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Just talking about two shepherds. The good shepherd and the bad shepherd. But what I want to get at here is, what is Jesus? He's the door. And the thief is anybody who tries to get into the kingdom of God by some other way. You can look at it in a lot of different ways. In spiritual matters, a lot of people want to get into spiritualism. Boy, Ouija boards, and they even got it now on a dial phone. You know, you can dial and get your zodiac sign. Now, I know nobody in here has ever done that. Don't look at zodiacs or anything such as that. But a lot of people do such things as that. And that's trying to get into a spiritual world by another door. Thief and a robber. But what he's talking about here in this passage is the scriptures are shepherds. Okay. Then it said, don't have to turn over there, but it said that in Exodus chapter 12, it says that to kill it in the evening. Kill it in the evening. Well, it doesn't say that in the King James. We need to go back. Exodus 12. And this is my last thought tonight. Exodus chapter 12. Are we learning anything about the Passover? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the first feast, the Passover feast. And in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 12, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the Sabbath. Talking about the lamb of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, dear, what does the NAS say? You weren't aware with me. You're looking it up. Anybody else got another scripture? Okay, what does it say? Kill it at twilight, okay? Now, my margin says kill it between the evenings. Anybody else's margin say that? Yeah. One there? Margin says that. All right. The literal Hebrew on that is kill it between the evenings or between the twilights. Between morning break, day up, and sundown. Okay, but kill it between the daylights or dusk. You see what I'm saying? Between sun up and between sun down is when they were instructed to kill this lamb on the 14th day. Do we receive salvation from the perfect, spotless life that Jesus led? Well, make it easier. Did the Israelites receive deliverance from the spot, his death and his blood? What his spotless life is for us is a measuring rod. We look to him, and he's the measure. We measure him, and that's what we don't measure to me. Don't measure to anybody else. You measure to Jesus. That's the spotless life that we live, that we measure by, and we live after that life, and that becomes our measuring rod as to how we conduct our life and mature to him. But you receive your salvation through his blood, through his death. Jesus was slain between the evenings. Between the twilights. Between sunup and sundown. It was very early when they took him to Pilate and to Herod and to Ananias and Caiaphas. And he went on the cross. Who knows what time he went on the cross? The Bible tells us that at 9 o'clock or the third hour, they crucified him. 9 a.m. He hung on that cross how long? Okay. Took him down what time? 3 p.m. Jesus, your Passover, was crucified, was killed, was slain between the evenings, between the twilights. And you see why Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus, our Passover, Christ, our Passover. Very, very few things can you not find in Exodus 12 that Jesus didn't fulfill as the Passover lamb. We'll talk about a few more next Sunday. I just want to quit right now. But I want you to chew on some of this and just see the work of Calvary, the work of the blood, things that the Passover is to us. We're going to get into some things next week, I hope, concerning healing, concerning prosperity, concerning a lot of things. Eating the lamb, digesting him, cooking him on the fire, not watering him down. Cook something on the fire, it gets hot, doesn't it? Hot words sometimes. But Jesus, our Passover, Christ, our Passover, crucified for us. Are we seeing that? Let's stand.